Well, I want to welcome you again here. As I mentioned before, we are or have many plans for 2009 about taking the good news of Christ to this community. And we've got different things planned to help us do that more effectively and how to respond to various questions. And so what I wanted to do today was kind of, you know, people's thoughts and their minds and so forth are on Christ during this time of the year. And I wanted to look at the Bible and look at the responses that people had to Christ's birth, and use that to help us with our evangelistic efforts. Because the same type of responses they had in the first century will be the same type of responses we see when we go out into the world, our town, our community, our neighbors, to tell them about Christ, about the good news, about what He has done. As a introduction to that, you know, most of the world celebrates December 25th, of course, as the birth of Christ. But the early church never did that. Matter of fact, it was at least 300 years, if not more, before the church ever celebrated the birth of Christ, period, on any date. And then for a variety of reasons, they chose December 25th. To be identified as the birth of our Lord. But there's a number of facts, both inside and outside the Bible, that suggest not only December 25th as being unlikely, but December being unlikely. A couple of those will kind of serve as an introduction to our text. They're both found in Luke chapter 2. This is where we get most of our biblical information about Christ's birth. And we'll see from there where December 25th would certainly not fit in with the biblical record at all. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar, Augustus, that all the world should be registered." And verse 3 says, "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." The reason for this, of course, was taxes, so that people could be registered to be taxed. So the reason this would be done would be so that the most people possible could go back to their city, their ancestral city, to be registered. So the end of December would be a very unlikely time for this to occur, because travel would be extremely difficult in that part of the world in December 25th, or in that time frame. The powers that be would have chosen the best time of the year for travel, certainly not the worst. Politicians, see, haven't changed at all in 2,000 years. That's one reason it would be very unlikely that December 25th would be the actual birth of Christ. Another reason is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Something that's typically not done in December is shepherds tending their flock out at night. Most estimates would either have an early fall or a late spring. And some religious groups, some Bible scholars think that either one of those times of year would be pretty likely for Jesus to be born. Early fall, maybe as early as September, late September. Or spring, sometime in late March. But December 25th, very unlikely date. It was chosen for a lot of reasons, not because there's any evidence that Jesus was born on December 25th, because there's none, but it was chosen for a lot of reasons. But regardless, the world, by and large, not just our country, but the world, uses this date to celebrate the birth of Christ. And certainly we have no authority from the Bible to religiously observe December 25th. We do have biblical authority to observe his death. We just did that in the Lord's Supper. And of course, that's to be done every first day of the week. And so that is a date that we are to remember, an observance every week. But Jesus' birth, not as a religious holiday. But even though the people in the world observe it, we certainly need to see and be able to converse with people, talk with people about Christ. For some people, this is about the only time of the year, maybe this and Easter, where their minds are on Christ. So it would be to our advantage and to the good of the church to be able to talk with people about Christ. Since this is the time of year they're thinking about Christ, then certainly use that and use it well. But when you talk with people about Christ, you're going to have different reactions. They're going to react in a variety of ways, just like people in the first century did. Again, people's nature hasn't changed at all. So when we look at reactions in the first century to the birth of Christ, we will see people's nature having not changed, because they still react in the same way. And it's something we need to learn, I think, about people's personality, about their character, about their nature, and see how people respond. And use that to help us in our work. We have a lot of work ahead of us in 2009. We have a lot of personal work ahead of us, a lot of evangelistic efforts ahead of us. So the better prepared we are, the more effective we'll be, because we want to be good stewards of what we have, be good stewards of the gospel, like Paul talked about. We want to do the same. So let's look at how some of the people responded to Christ's birth. The two probably most famous, Mary and Joseph. And look at how they responded, their attitude, their heart, their mind to the announcement. So think about how people, if you talk to them about Christ, think about how their response might be similar to Mary and Joseph. In Luke chapter 1, first of all, to Mary. Of course, we have in Luke and in Matthew, we have the genealogy of Christ. We have it in one place traced through Joseph. In the other place, we have it traced through Mary. Both of them had genealogical roots going back. And so they're traced for us in the Bible. So they both had this heritage, this ancestry. Both of them did. But that's not as important, really, in some ways, as how they responded. Luke chapter 1, notice Mary, first of all. In this case, we go back to verse 31. Luke 1, 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now notice Mary's response. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now notice that character trait in Mary. Probably the most incredible, fantastic news ever announced. And what was her response? "Well, let it be to me according to your word." And you'll find people like that when you talk to them about Christ. You will find people that will completely accept what you're saying. Their heart, is soft. It's like that good soil we read about in Luke. They have the right kind of heart, the right kind of mind, the right kind of attitude. And when it's presented to them, they accept it. And they'll say, what do I need to do? Just like those people in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. What do I need to do? And when you tell them, they will do it. They accept it. Their faith begins to become stronger, and they respond. And that's what Mary did. Now let's look at Joseph. Joseph is found, what happens to him, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, notice what happens. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. This is, of course, Mary is found to be with child, verse 18. Verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Again, some pretty fantastic news, some pretty incredible news was given to him. That your wife is conceived, has conceived, but she's conceived of the Holy Spirit, just like Isaiah prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 7. That she would be born of a virgin, that she would give birth to Emmanuel, and that he was going to come into the world to save the world from their sins. And what does Joseph do? Just exactly what he was told to do by the angel. He responded. It's wonderful when you're talking with people about Christ, about the gospel, the good news, to find those people that have that kind of heart, that accept what you are telling them from the Bible. Not as many people as you'd like to find, but they are there. And when we start our evangelistic works, when you come across those people, it'll change you. I mean, it really will. You will feel so incredible when you find people with that kind of heart who are willing, you know, accept that great message from the Bible and then act on it. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling to find those people. And I hope in 2009 that we're able to find many of them, so that our church here will grow and that we'll be doing just exactly what God wants us to do. What about some others? Let's notice the response of the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. I read this already, but we want to read what happens after. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And especially think about their response to what they heard. You know, what kind of mind, what kind of attitude, character they had to have to respond in the way they respond. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Not surprising that they would be greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. How would you characterize their response? They were first afraid. They were first afraid. They were fearful. Sometimes when you tell people about Christ and about what He has done and what they need to do, sometimes that's what you're going to see. They're afraid. That's how they respond initially. They're afraid. Sometimes people will say, you know, I've done so many bad things that there's just no hope for me. And you'll find those. You'll find some when we do our personal work next year. You'll find people just like that. That they'll be afraid. And they think that there's nothing they can do. But sometimes when you further talk with them, then they'll see that, yeah, there is hope. And hopefully they respond like these shepherds did. Because they wanted to go see the Messiah. So they gladly accepted His word, and they came with haste. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. Some people, when you present the good news to them, when they finally see what they need to do, they want to do it quickly. There's no waiting for them. Once they understand their situation and their predicament, that they're lost without Christ, they want to act immediately. And thank God for people like that, that acted just like these shepherds. When they finally understood what they needed to do, they did not want to wait to do it. They did it with haste. They did it quickly. There's a couple of individuals that we see in the Bible that really aren't talked about very much. But they responded to Jesus' birth in some ways that I think will be helpful. These are also found in Luke chapter 2. Verse 25, we're introduced to a man named Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that's all we know about him. That's the entire account of everything we know about Simeon. We know he was a good man. He was just. He was devout. He was waiting for the Messiah, whom he calls the consolation of Israel. He had been told by the Holy Spirit that you're not going to die until you see him. He was obviously quite elderly. But he had been told that he was going to be able to live and see the Messiah. And so when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to him, he blesses him and gives quite a prophecy about what Jesus would do. He says he would be for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And he also makes a prediction about his death. He's talking to Mary and Joseph and says it's going to be like a sword pierces your heart. Of course, referring to the fact that Jesus was going to die. So here's a man, very devout, very religious, a very good man, who is, because of his life, allowed to remain alive until he sees Jesus. And then there's another amazing account of a woman. The next verse, verse 36. Notice her response to Jesus. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I want to meet some people like that. This was a woman who had devoted, since she had become a widower, devoted her whole life to prayer, to fasting, to telling people about redemption. Her whole life, every day. Every day. Marvelous account. And that's all we know. That's it. Those few verses. But it was an amazing account. It certainly reveals the kind of heart and the kind of attitude, the kind of character that she had. Now we go to some people that the world will often show pictures of or will be in plays. And of course, that's the wise men. Unfortunately, most people have mistaken ideas of the wise men. Who they were and where they came from and why they came and what they did. But we can certainly look at the Bible and find out at least something of them. Back in Matthew chapter 2, we find this about these people. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." There were many of these so-called wise men, magi, from the east, the country of Persia or in that area. People who had studied prophecies, they knew at least some of the prophecies about the Messiah. They didn't know all of them. They obviously didn't know that he was to be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. So they knew some of the law of Moses. They knew some of the prophecies, but they didn't know all of them. But they knew enough of the prophecies that when they saw certain things fulfilled, that they acted upon them. Now, I bring these men up because you will find that kind of response as well. You will find people when you talk to them, whether we go door to door or whatever, that have some knowledge of the Bible. And it may be limited. Some will have more than the other. But they'll have some knowledge of the Bible. And it may be very limited. But these men acted upon what they knew. And then when they found out more knowledge about the Messiah, then they acted further upon it. And I think we're going to find that when we do our personal work. We're going to find people just like these wise men with that kind of knowledge, that kind of heart. And so they did act on what limited knowledge they did have. So they went to Jerusalem, the center, the religious center. So they went there to find out more information. We want to be able, when we talk with people about Christ and His church, to be able to answer the best we can their questions. And this means that we're going to have to put some effort into it. Not that we're going to be able to answer every question completely to their satisfaction, but when they come and want further knowledge about Christ, about church, about salvation, we want to be able to at least point them in the right direction. And that's what these wise men did. They acted upon what they knew. They came to Jerusalem. They obviously knew the times that the Bible pointed to when the Messiah would be born. But that was about it. They didn't know that he was to be born in Bethlehem. They didn't know a lot of these other things, but they did know new times. So they acted upon that, and they went seeking more information so they could act upon that. They go to Jerusalem, they find more information. And so, of course, they head to Bethlehem. This trip from Persia to Jerusalem and Bethlehem would have taken weeks. So when they first saw that star that guided them, we're talking about weeks and weeks and weeks of travel from the time they left their homeland till the time they got to Bethlehem or to Jerusalem. So it was a long trip. And by King Herod's response, this, of course, was long, long after the birth of Christ. The wise men were never near the manger. They were never near Bethlehem when Jesus was born. This was probably, since King Herod had all the infants 2 years old and younger killed, then this was probably about 2 years after the birth of Christ. So often we see the wise men taking presents to Jesus as a little baby. That never happened. Never went near the manger, never went near the that part of Bethlehem at that time. That certainly never happened. So this was a long time after Christ's birth. Probably, again, somewhere around 2 years. But when they found out more information, they had the right kind of heart and responded and went to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph. And what did they do? They brought them gifts. Of course, we know gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because there were three different gifts, that's why over time people have thought there were three wise men. But there's certainly no indication of the number of wise men. It is plural in the Greek, so I would assume there were at least two. But there could have been many. But they brought costly gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were costly, and they were very useful as well. Frankincense and myrrh especially were medicinal. So they brought valuable and useful gifts. But what I want us to think about is how what little they knew, they acted on, and they went to find out more. When they found out more, they acted on that. So we need to be there for people who are wanting more knowledge. I think we learned that from the account of these wise men. More knowledge about Christ. They want it, and we need to be there. We need to be students of God's Word. So you and I have a great responsibility. Like Paul talked about being good stewards, he was talking about being good stewards of the gospel. And that's what we need to be, good stewards of the gospel. We need to point people to the Christ. No, there's not going to be a star that we point them to or anything like that. We need to point to the Bible. And so you and I have a tremendous responsibility. The world is dying. They're lost without Christ. They need to know this message about Christ. They need to know what Christ has done for them. And we need to point them to Christ. That's our responsibility. We need to live like Christ is living in us, and then point them to the Messiah. His whole life, not just his birth or not just his death, but his life. Even go back to the Old Testament and show those prophecies about the Messiah. Yes, you and I have some responsibility. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This morning, I want you to think about your response to the gospel. Do you need to respond to Christ by experiencing the new birth? Do you need to respond by confessing wrong? Do you need to respond by asking for prayers? Whatever. We encourage you to come as David leads us in this next song.